Good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Gary Bossler, and my official title at Trinity Church is the Pastor of Outreach and Media. The outreach part has to do with the fact that I lead the First Impressions team and the Discover team. First Impressions team is the front door greeters, the sanctuary door greeters, the coffee bar, and the welcome desk. And the media part is the countdown that you saw. I made that, the slides, graphic design, bulletin inserts, just anything that maybe goes on a wall or goes in a bulletin or something that you can grab the invite cards was part of the Discover team's idea. And something really cool is going to go into the foyer. Hopefully you'll see it by next Sunday, maybe two Sundays. And then another part of my job, I guess, will be to preach. So today, that's what I'll be doing. And we're going to be continuing our Sermon on the Mount series. And we're coming to a conclusion of Matthew 5, which is the first section of Jesus' sermon. And we're going to continue with Matthew 5, 38 to 48. And I'm going to break it down into two sections, 38 to 42 and 43 to 48, because that's two different teachings. So we're going to start Matthew 5, 38, and that's on page 803 in your pew Bibles. We're going to start in verse 38, Matthew 5, 38 to 42. You have heard the law that says, the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. So, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is known as the law of retaliation. And it's found 3 times in the Old Testament, and it was part of the old Mosaic law. And what it was put in place for was so that the punishment for a crime would match what the crime was. Because a lot of times the brutality of punishments was a little extreme. So they put in place a law that the court would lay down to keep the punishment to match the crime. And it did not give permission for people to take personal revenge against somebody else. However, the Jewish teachers and leaders of Jesus' time did interpret that as taking personal revenge against someone. Stoning was an example of this. Stoning was not handed down by the courts. It was usually a community decision to take care of somebody. But Jesus, this is the 6th time that Jesus is correcting a misinterpretation of the law in Matthew 5. So Jesus gives us 4 different examples that contrast an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, we could easily come up with 4 examples from our own time in 2016 that would apply here, but he's speaking to a specific audience, so those are the examples that they would understand. And this list is not an all-inclusive list. It's just the 4 that he chose to speak about. The first is an insult. It's not a violent slap. It's an insulting-type slap. The second is being sued in court. Jesus is saying that if someone takes you to court and wants something from you, give them more to show them that you're not really affecting them. The third is an authority figure asking you to do something. Jesus is saying to go above and beyond what is asked of you. And the fourth refers to lending money or something of value to someone. Jesus is saying, even if you know that you won't see that money again or that item again, give it to the person anyway. It's just a material item. So I went through that fast because I feel there are times when we should focus on the specifics in the Bible, and I feel there are times when we don't necessarily have to focus on the specifics, and I think this is one of those times because I see a major theme running through this passage with these 4 examples, and that theme is pride. Jesus is basically telling us that we need to swallow our pride and do what is right in his eyes, in God's eyes, not ours. And the main point that I saw was not so much that we should turn the other cheek, not so much that we should give up our coat, but that we should be in a state of being able to do so. See, to me, the action isn't important. It's how we get to a point in our lives where we can take those kinds of actions that's important. Another way to put it is this passage has to do with my whole view of myself or your whole view of yourself? Why do we have this desire to get revenge? Why do we take things so personally? Why are we so defensive in nature as humans? Well, the easy answer is sin. We were not created to be this way, but sin has corrupted our character. If this weren't the case, we could take a pair of scissors and we could cut this section out of the Bible because it wouldn't be necessary. But Jesus knows it's necessary, and he knows that he has to address this with us. Now, I may hear something in your head that's going on right now, and a lot of people will say this is, but it wasn't my fault. They insulted me. They took me to court. How is this my fault? Did you hear all the me's and my's in those sentences? Could it be pride? Let's put it a different perspective. Let's analyze the person that insulted you or the person that took you to court. Could it be that they have a problem with pride? As Pastor John would say, hello, right? So pride caused the insult to occur, and pride also caused the retaliation to occur. So what's the solution? Well, I have one. If you have the right attitude towards the other person, you will feel sorry for them and you will pray for them. It's all about attitude. It's all about your attitude, not theirs. If you have the right attitude towards the other person, you will feel sorry for them and you will pray for them. And ultimately, you can learn how to forgive them as well. So you may be saying, great, I get all this. It makes sense. I shouldn't hold grudges. I shouldn't take personal revenge. I should pray for people, you know, but this is 2016. You know, is it really possible to do that with the way the world is? Well, number one, Jesus says it's possible, and he's God, so we should believe him. And number two, I personally know that it works because it's happened in my life. And to preface this illustration, this example, I want to say that I got divorced in 2008, and I became a Christian in 2011. Now, that's not to justify me being up here, but that's just to say that the kind of action and the kind of behavior that Jesus is calling us to, it's impossible without him. See, we don't have the power inside of us to behave the way he wants us to. We need him in our lives. So the times between 2008 and 2011 were pretty rough. Like, there was a lot of fighting between me and my ex about money, feelings, custody, you know, me being arrested on felony drug charges, you know, little things. But in 2011, an old friend of mine gave me some really, really good advice. And he said, stop participating in the fights. So here's what would normally happen. I would get an email from her, and it would be, you know, mad. She'd be mad about something, and it'd have insults in it. And I would read it, and what would I do? I would get angry. I'd hit reply. I'd type, you know, mad, and I'd hit send, you know. And then what would happen next? She would send an email. Then I would send an email. Then she would send an email. And it becomes the chicken or the egg, you know, which came first. And it was this dead, dangerous cycle that you get stuck in. So one day I decided to take my friend's advice, and I gave it a shot. So I would get the email, and I would still get angry because I'm human, but this time I wouldn't hit reply. This time I would take a step back. I would take a breath. I would pray about it. I would ask people's advice. And literally, I would take 2 to 3 days to send an email back. And when I sent that email, it would be calm. There would be no insults in it. And you can probably guess what happened. In a few months, her email stopped. And without going into too much more detail, me and her are really good friends today. We're not just cordial because we have a son together. We actually are good friends. We were at a baseball tournament for my son all day yesterday, and we hung out, you know, all day, just as friends. So what Jesus is saying here about swallowing our pride, it can happen. And honestly, I can't remember the last time that I heard an insult from either one of us. It's pretty amazing. So it does work, is what I'm saying. Now, before we move on to the next passage, I want to make sure I say one thing. This passage does not imply 100% passivity. If somebody comes into your house and tries to hurt your family, you're going to do whatever it takes to stop them. You know, even Jesus went into the temple courts and flipped the money changing tables over because they felt God's house was being disrespected. There are times when we need to stand up for others. There are times when we need to stand up for ourselves. But in this society, we tend to do it way more than necessary. Amen? So before we move on to the next passage, we're going to play a game. What? A game in church? Yes, we are going to play a game in church, and it is called Neighbor or Enemy. And that's part of my media right there. So I want you guys to have a little fun with this. I'm going to show you a picture of somebody, and I want you to identify it as a neighbor or an enemy. But I really want you to have fun. I want to hear your answers. Like, have a little fun, shout it out, get loose, you know. So it's going to start easy. So here's the first slide. Okay, that was an easy one. Starting off slow. Here we go. Next one. All right. If you said enemy, we're going to have a conversation after this. Next one. All right, so far, you guys are on point. Next one. It's getting a little harder. All right, you guys are too easy. You're getting the whole point of this game already. All right, next one. Oh, a little tougher. It's getting tougher. This one's going to be really hard. I don't know. It's mixed. I know, it's a mixed crowd, right? Get a little controversy. But that slide's nothing. This one's even. You sure? All right. Well, you kind of know where I'm going with this, but honestly, there are no right or wrong answers in this game. Actually, the answers don't matter at all. See, what matters is how we should view and treat all of these people as a whole. So let's see what Jesus has to say about it as we continue our reading in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So here we are again. Jesus is addressing a misinterpreted teaching by the Jewish leaders. It's the seventh time that he's done this in Matthew 5. So obviously he's trying to make a point here. But before we get too deep into this passage, we need to discuss one word. And it's the word love. Now, the Greek language has four different words for love. And for those of you that don't know, the New Testament was primarily written in Greek. So those four words are eros, storge, philia, and agape. I put them in your bulletin insert, so you can look them up later, and I gave you a quick brief definition about them. But agape is the word that's used in this passage. Agape is a divine love. It's the love that God has for you, for me, for all of us. It is unconditional. It does not require being loved back. It does not care what's been said or what's been done. It's perfect. It's the love that was found in Jesus as he hung on the cross and died for our sins. And here's a tough one. It is undeserving by those who receive it. You see, we are sinners. We are not holy. We make bad choices. We do things we regret. We wrong others. But God loves us anyway. That is agape. And that's the love that we're being called to exhibit when we love others. As I said, it's a divine love. So again, this kind of act or behavior is impossible without God. This kind of love came from God. It's not ours to give. It can only flow through us. Now, it's much easier said than done, but I want you to be encouraged today that Jesus can help you. Jesus can help you become a lover of your enemies and of all people. Now, I want to talk to the Christians in this place. We see many people in society as our enemies. The homosexual community, politicians, criminals, even ISIS. These people are not our enemies. Satan is our enemy. These people that we perceive as our enemies are under the influence of Satan. All humans should be seen as our neighbors, not our enemies. The second half of verse 45 confirms this. Jesus tells us that God does not make distinctions. He brings sun and rain upon every human being. We are all sinners, and he loves us equally. Yes, even ISIS. Listen, the strictest of atheists that denounce the existence of God get to enjoy God's creation on a warm summer day, whether or not they believe that he exists. God loves all people. He shows no preference, and neither should we. Another thing to help you understand this agape type of love is you need to understand the distinction between like and love. See, just because you have an agape type love for someone does not mean you have to like them, does not mean you have to like the decisions they make, does not mean you have to like their lifestyle. Let me put it in perspective. God does not like the way that we are, our sinful nature, but he does love us, and that's an entirely different thing. Liking someone is not a prerequisite for loving someone. Jesus is telling us to love all people. Now, that's easy for him to say. He's God. He created us. So we come to the real question at hand. How? How do we love our enemies? How do we swallow our pride and do what is right? Well, number one, we need to accept Jesus. We need to bring him into our lives and believe that he's the one that's going to help us change our attitudes and our behaviors. And once we experience life with him, we can naturally change because we want to, not because we have to. And when we understand the love that God has for us, we begin to love others the way that we're supposed to. It's a process. It does not happen overnight. It is clearly a process. But I want to give you something that can help in that process. And it's something that helped me personally. We need to differentiate our feelings from God's will. Many times we let our feelings get in the way of what God has called us to do. And Jesus knows that. He knows if it were up to us, we would have a 45-page list of people we don't want to love or pray for or forgive. But to exhibit unconditional love, we need to replace our feelings with God's will. Follow your heart. How many people have heard this? Follow your heart. If you're unsure of what to do, just follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't, don't do it. What if I told you that was a lie? That was a satanic societal lie. Because here's what the Bible says about our heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. The most deceitful. Number one of all things. Everything. Number one, the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So you can follow your heart if you want to, but I'm not. But here's what's cool. Ezekiel 36:26. God says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your old, stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. That is awesome. God will help us. It's not completely on us. We need to receive Jesus so that he can give us a new heart. That's how we love our enemies. What else does Jesus say? Well, in verses 46 and 47, Jesus is calling us to be different. He's calling us to stand out from society. He's calling us to be agape. Last week, John gave you a few ways to do this, but I want to give you another one. And that's that we need to start showing people what we are for, not what we are against. Christians have a tendency to judge others for their past mistakes, for what they did last night, for having an abortion, for getting a divorce. We often want to lecture people about their lives. Now, if you're over the age of 12 in this place, you probably know what Christians are against. But how many people in this world know what Christians are for? How many of your next-door neighbors know what Christians are for? See, we at Trinity and the worldwide Christian community, we have a responsibility to love people and lead people into relationships with Jesus without holding judgment against them. Two different churches reached out to me 6 years ago in my darkest hours, and that's one of the reasons why I'm up here today. They didn't judge me. They accepted me for who I was. And then I'm able to share my past with others, and I'm able to encourage them. I'm able to tell them how Jesus changed me and is currently changing me. That's what leads people to Christ. real life experiences from real life people who love others for who they are, not for what they've done. Let me repeat that. Real life people with real life experiences who love others for who they are, not for what they've done, is what leads people to Christ. People don't discover Jesus by being talked down to or lectured. If God did that to us, we would never love him. But he does love us for who we are. We are his children. And now we need to love like that. As verse 45 says, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Here's what this verse doesn't say. Go to church. Put money in the offering plate. Hold the door for somebody. Pray. Read the Bible. Make sure your children are baptized. Make sure you go through confirmation class. Make your bed. And then you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Listen, all those things are good. I make my bed. But Jesus says that others will know that you're a Christian by the way that you love people, not by the way you check off a checklist each week. See, that's religion. That's not Christianity. That's not Jesus. Now, what's interesting about preparing a sermon is, you have it all ready. You have your illustrations. You have it all set. I practiced a lot. And then something happens in society that applies to your sermon, and you have to change your illustration because God tells you to. And this happened to me because 2 weeks ago, a man went into a gay club and shot and killed 49 people. This is a clear example of what Jesus was preaching against, hating your enemy. This man perceived the people that he went in to kill as his enemy, and he justified it to himself, saying that he was setting them free of their wrongdoings. See, if we believe the Bible, which I do, this was an unfortunate mistake. Murder is not an efficient way to get into heaven. Murder is not an efficient way to get into heaven. Now, the so-called experts on TV will say we need to, halt gun control, improve the educational system, provide more jobs, elect a new president, fight racism, get better government policies. These are all good. These are issues that need to be addressed. But none of these things address the issue at hand, sin. We at Trinity, we're not afraid or ashamed to talk about our sin and what it does to us and the people around us. People in this world need Jesus. They need to be changed by Jesus. They need to understand what agape truly is. Listen, I do not care what your view of homosexuality is. No human being has the right to take another human being's life. God is the judge, and he's the one who hands down the judgment. No human being has to take the right to take the life of another human being based on their own personal judgment. Think about the criminal on the cross next to Jesus as he was being crucified. He repented at the very end of his life, not the beginning. And Jesus said, "I will see you in paradise." But those people in that club may have never gotten the chance to change or be repentant because somebody took that chance away from them. Listen, maybe some of them did. I don't know what their conversation was with God before they died. There's a chance that they did repent. But the underlying problem in this world is sin. And we as Christians need to love all people and help lead people to Jesus. One of my personal heroes, Billy Graham, who I try to pattern my personal ministry after, lived this way. He said, "The way we change the world is by leading one person to Christ at a time and then allow Jesus to change the people around them. It's not instant, but it is effective." Jesus is the only expert that we should be listening to. He should be on every news station right now doing all the interviews when things like this happen, because he would give it to us the right way. Once we listen to him, get to know him, and get changed by him, we can start loving each other, and not just our fellow Christians, all people, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, gay, straight, men, women, the list goes on. Love conquers all. Now, most Christians have heard this passage hundreds of times, the ones I'm about to read, but have we taken the time to fully understand it? Have we taken it seriously? Do we take its truth and apply it to our lives? It comes from 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8. The Apostle Paul writes, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Love will last forever. Now I want to quickly discuss one more verse. And this is the concluding verse to Matthew 5. It's the concluding verse to this section of Jesus' sermon. And it summarizes the way that we're supposed to behave as Christians. Verse 48. We are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? Well, it does not mean without sin. It does not mean sinlessness. And it can't, because Jesus would have contradicted himself. Because earlier in Matthew 5, 7, and 8, he says that even the blessed ones, even the ones that follow me and love me, still hunger and thirst for righteousness. Even the blessed ones still need mercy. So let's not take lessons from the Jewish leaders and teachers of Jesus' time. Let's be careful reading and studying our Bible. Encouraging someone to mimic or act like someone else, i.e., be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, does not necessarily mean that you will achieve it. Jesus is giving us a standard to live by. Jesus is the standard to live by. And we should pattern our lives after him. It doesn't mean that we will achieve perfection, but why not try? Now, today I talked about some universal enemies in that game, and I talked about a national news story, but your enemy may be much more personal than that. Maybe it's a parent who abandoned you. Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe a best friend or spouse wronged you in some way. Maybe somebody destroyed your trust in them. Listen, I don't know who your enemy is, but I encourage you to pray for them. Remember, it's more about you than it is about them. And maybe, just maybe, you can heal a future relationship like God did for me and my ex-wife. Pray for a heart full of forgiveness. Pray for a heart full of agape. Pray that his love can be seen through your life. Pray that every day you can strive to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. When you start to put this into practice, you will begin to change, and you will love people the way that God is calling us to. I believe in my heart, and this is, I'll explain it, but there are no good people in this world. The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We are not inherently good, as some people claim. I believe that there are two types of people in this world. There are sinners that know Jesus, and there are sinners that don't. Now, you may disagree with me, so I want to give you some perspective. If someone says they're a good person, I would say, good compared to who? Good compared to your next-door neighbor? Maybe. Good compared to Hitler? Probably. Good compared to God? See, we humans are so quick to compare ourselves to others and judge others based on other people. But as I said earlier, other people are not the standard. Jesus is the standard. He's the one that will judge us. We are not good. We are sinners, and so is everybody else. And when we can learn to view people this way, we will understand what loving our enemies actually means, and we can become successful at doing so. We can love all people. It is possible. But we need Jesus to help us. So I want to give you one final truth as my closing statement to help you display this kind of love. And it's in your bulletin insert. We are the closest some men and women will ever get to Jesus. If they do not see Christ's love in you, they may never see it. You are the closest that some men and women will ever get to Jesus. If they do not see Christ's love in you, they will never see it. Thank you.